to the Gospel of Mark. We're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We'll be in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. So Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. Hear the word of the Lord. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he," Jesus, "departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And Jesus said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now asking you to be the preacher, to be the teacher of our hearts by your word and your spirit, that we may meet with you and receive again your compassion, your grace, your tenderness, and your love. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so during a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouses or lived on the streets, think of Charles Dickens, Oliver Twist. When that was actually happening in England, there was a man named George Mueller. George Mueller decided to take orphans in, feed them, clothe them, and educate them. The Lord would use this ordinary man, George Mueller, in an extraordinary way. Through his orphanage, George Mueller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time, and 10,000 total over the years. And this is what's extraordinary about his story. Over that time, George Mueller never made the needs of his ministries known to anyone except to God in prayer. He never asked for any donations, any money for to help him with the orphanage. He only went to God in prayer, and God provided. In his autobiography, which outside the Bible for me, I've never been convicted by any book more than his autobiography. If you have a chance, read his autobiography, the autobiography of George Mueller, if you want to get really convicted, okay? Read his book. And this is what he wrote. He had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers in his journals. 50,000. 30,000 of which, he said, were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. 30,000 prayers answered in the same day. Think of it, that's 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one per day, every single day for 60 years, if I got my math right. Now, what was his secret? Well, he told us. He said it is only when he really began to make prayer a priority in his life, he saw the Lord beginning to work. It is when he made prayer a priority, he said. Priority. Think of that word itself. It has the word prior at the beginning. Prior means before or ahead or preceding. A priority then is something that comes before everything else. It precedes everything else. It's ahead of everything else. It is then when it becomes supreme. What is essential? What is foundational? What is preeminent? What is antecedent to everything that follows? That's what a priority is. So when you talk about priority, you're really saying, what in my life comes before anything else? I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. What is your main priority in life as you think of day to day? Well, what comes before anything else in your mind? What is before anything else and everything else? For George Mueller, it was prayer. Definitely a priority for him. Similarly, George Mueller didn't come up with that set of priority, that list. Because we see it first here with our Lord Jesus in this passage. Jesus, too, lived life with priorities. And that's what we're going to see in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. The priorities of our Lord Jesus. The two priorities of Jesus we see from this passage are prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. Pretty simple outline for us. And along the way, as we look at these priorities of Jesus, we'll see how his priorities should affect our priorities. So So the first priority we see in this passage of our Lord Jesus is in verses 35 through 37. And it's the priority of prayer. It says, "And rising very early in the morning," the Bible says, "while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon, those who were with him, searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" The passage begins by saying, "And rising very early in the morning." This section begins with a conjunction with the word "and," signaling to us there's a connection between this passage and the previous passage. This is the morning after all the things that happened the day before that's recorded in the other part of Mark chapter 1. Now, I want to remind you all of Jesus' day before this very morning. Before this morning, he's getting up very early. Let me remind y'all, what happened the day previous? We looked at that the last couple weeks, but let me remind y'all. If you remember, Jesus had a full day. Really, an unrestful day, you could say. Though it was the Jewish Sabbath, it was the day of rest. It wasn't that restful for Jesus, for he ministered to others relentlessly before this morning he began praying. That Sabbath morning, he began with preaching in the synagogue. While preaching, a demon-possessed man cried out, and Jesus exorcised that demon from him, or those demons. After preaching in the synagogue, Jesus went home to Peter's house and immediately finds out that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. He heals her of that fever. Then that night, when the sun went down, what happened? There were many sick and demon-possessed people that were brought to Jesus to heal. He stayed up throughout the entire night, healing the sick of various diseases and casting out demons. To say the least, Jesus had a very full day of ministry the day before our text. And that's the context of our passage this morning. Therefore, it begins, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." The morning after that eventful day of ministry, that day of preaching, healing, casting out demons, Jesus chooses to wake up very early while it was still dark outside to pray. One of Jesus' top priorities was prayer. Jesus is a man of prayer. Not only from this text, but you see throughout the gospel accounts and even the gospel of Mark, as we journey through this gospel, we'll come to this time and time again. Now, that may seem odd to you, though. We went from, think about the last few weeks, we went from powerful Jesus, King Jesus, who had all authority to heal, who spoke with authority, to now this Jesus who is alone in the desert praying. Jesus is praying. The first question some of you may have is, why did Jesus pray? Why does Jesus pray? I thought he had all authority and power. Why does Jesus pray? Why is he praying? Why did Jesus pray? Well, some answer this question by saying this. Some say the reason Jesus prayed was only so that he could be an example for us, to show us how to pray. The only reason Jesus prayed was to show us how, because he really didn't need to. One of the reasons of Jesus praying, I think, was to show us how to pray. That's true. Think of the Lord's Prayer. He's instructing the disciples how to pray. Also, everything we do is instructive to others. So Jesus rising early to pray was instructive for his disciples and for us today, as we'll unpack. However, I don't think Jesus prayed only to be our example. That would make his prayers fake, in a sense. He's only doing it to go through the motions, you would say, almost like a robot, just to show us how to do it. No, there's much more to Jesus praying than merely as an example. Why did Jesus pray? He prayed because as a man, he needed to. In his humanity, Jesus prayed as one who is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. It's not that Jesus simply had a human body and the rest of him was divine. Now, that's an ancient heresy called Apollinarianism. We don't need to go into that. Instead, all of who Jesus is, he is truly and fully human. As a result, in his humanity, Jesus prayed. out of necessity, dependence upon His Heavenly Father. Hopefully that answer is satisfactory for you. In the end, it's hard to wrap our minds around the truth that Jesus is truly God and truly human. He's both. So Jesus' prayer was a real prayer. He prayed like any one of us, yet without sin and full of faith. However, it was a real prayer, a real conversation with God the Father. And that's the important point I want to make before we go into the next session. Just like Jesus in His humanity needed to eat food, Jesus in His humanity needed to sleep. Simply, Jesus in His humanity needed to pray. With that said, let's dig more into Jesus' prayer life taught in these verses. There are two important questions here answered for us about Jesus' prayer life: the when and the where. When did Jesus pray in our passage? He prayed, the Bible says, very early in the morning while it was still dark. Now, Mark is trying to emphasize something for us, if you didn't catch it. Not just early, but very early. And not just very early, but it was so early it was still dark outside. That's when you know it's really early, when you're getting up, when it's still dark outside. That's a good way to describe very early in the morning. We know exactly what Mark is saying here. He's saying, look, Jesus woke up very, very early in the morning to pray. Why so early? Why does Mark make this emphasis? Well, because that is what happened. Jesus actually did wake up this early to pray, so that's true. But I think also to show us Jesus' priorities. First things first. The first thing He needs to do when He wakes up is not check His text messages, not get something to eat, not read the paper. But the first thing Jesus does, I know He didn't have paper and text messages, but the first thing Jesus does is pray. Remember, what are priorities again? When you set something before everything else because of its importance. Here, Jesus placed prayer before everything else. Prayer was a priority of our Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus had multiple reasons to not pray, though. First, think about the day He just had. He just had a very, very busy day. Again, I won't recap it again, but from morning to the end of the day, He had one doozy of a day. He could have easily made the excuse, well, yesterday was so busy. I need time to sleep. I need to hit the snooze for a few hours today because I was so productive yesterday. Maybe I can be lazy today. I need time to sleep. I need to sleep in and relax after that long day. He could have thought that. That could have been a justification not to wake up early and pray. Or on the other hand, he could have decided, well, there are so many people to heal and to save. I don't have time to sleep in. I don't have time to pray. I need to get up and start healing people. If anyone knew of the great need in the world, it was Jesus. See, those two could have been excuses for Jesus not to pray. He could have been made an excuse to be too lazy to pray and sleep in. He had a great productive day the day before. Or he could have said, I'm too busy to pray. I got people to heal, people to save. I don't have time to pray. I got things to do. I got the ministry to do. I can't pray. Now I want to focus on that second one. I'm too busy to pray excuse. This is one, sadly, I have used in my own mind to justify not praying, and is the one I've heard the most from other Christians throughout my life. I want to ask that question. I want us to think through it all together. Are you too busy to pray? Let's look at Jesus' life here in our passage. First, was Jesus busy? Yes. Very busy. We saw that the day previously. Then even that day, He would be busy traveling from town to town to preach and to heal others. Jesus, again, knew all the needs of the world, had all the power to save and to heal. Can you think of anyone busier? Because on our end, we don't know all the needs of all the people, even those who live in our house sometimes. We don't know. Jesus knew all the needs of all people all over the world. We don't even know all the needs of people in our own neighborhood. Not only that, but many times we don't have the power to help, but Jesus had all the power. So you think about it, He knew the needs, He had the power. He's going to be a busy, He's got a lot of things to do, pressing things to do, people to heal. Jesus was very busy in his ministry for others. However, was he too busy to pray? No, let me ask you again. Are you too busy to pray? And if you say, well, yes, kind of. I want to think about that. And this is a way you can counsel yourself throughout this week when you don't want to pray and you say you're too busy. You're telling me that you're more busy than our Lord Jesus. I think not. If you say you are, what are you busy with? I want to hear the list, and you should tell yourself the list when you say you're too busy to pray. Actually, write down why you're too busy to pray. Don't just say it in your mind, but put it on paper, because that makes it even more convicting once you write it down on paper why you're not praying. Jesus was busy with actually preaching the gospel and miraculously healing people. What makes you so busy? What in your schedule is so important? This is where the importance of setting priorities comes into play. Now, I'm going to give y'all some statistics just to hopefully encourage you. It's encouraging for me to pray. I mean, convicting at first, but to go to the Lord in prayer. Here's this. Do you know how much time the average American spends looking at their phones? Looking at their screens. I'm not even talking about TV or computers. I'm just talking about your phone, your screen on your phone. I want you to think about that. What do you think the average American spends looking at their phones? The most recent stats I could find were in 2018. It said the average amount of time the Americans spent looking at their phones, 3 hours and 15 minutes a day. 3 hours and 15 minutes per day. I want you to think about that. The average American spends over 3 hours a day looking at their phone. Now, what is the average American doing for over 3 hours per day on their phone? Yes, they most likely there's much work involved, some productivity. Let's be generous and say just an hour of productivity on the phone. What about the other 2 hours, though? The stats bear out what they're spending most of their time doing as well. They call it killing time activities, meaning you check the phone to see if anyone texted you. All right, that's looking at your phone. Or if you received an email, you check the phone to check one of or multiple social media accounts. Think of Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, whatever you do. Or you browse a couple minutes on a certain site, or you look at some news for, you know, just a few minutes here and there. Well, it all stacks on each other, and it ends up being over 3 hours. They also say this, on average, we pick up our phones and check them 58 times a day. 58 times a day. And again, I know I'm giving you a lot of stats, but bear with me on this. 70% of those sessions are less than 2 minutes, they say. 5% of those sessions are over 10 minutes. Those 5% sessions are when you go down the YouTube wormhole, I like to call it. Okay? Now you may be sitting here thinking, I can't believe these people. I can't believe these people would spend and waste so much time on their phones. Well, I'm glad you bring that up about these people. I have a challenge for all of you. I don't know if most of y'all, your phones will have this technology, but possibly my phone does. Most of your phones, you can turn on a setting that actually tells you how much time you've been spending looking at your screen per day. It's not an app. You don't have to pay for it. You can actually, you know, go to the setting and look at it and just turn it on and see what happens. I've done it, and it's embarrassing, okay? So do that, and after a few days, go back and look and see how you rank with the average person. I know I've been spewing all these stats, and you probably want me to get back to the Bible, but let me give you one more. There's a reason I've given these stats. Recent research has consistently found that context switching, including checking your phones constantly, that it kills our productivity by slowing us down, making us feel rushed, overworked, and susceptible to burnout. So hopefully you caught that. The more time you spend on your phones doing random activities that aren't productive makes you feel more busy than you actually are and makes you feel overworked. By not doing work, it makes you feel overworked, they say, because you have to catch up on all the stuff that you didn't do for those 3 hours, right? And you feel rushed, you feel overworked, you feel spent all the time like you're the busiest person in the world. I say all this because it does connect to one of the points of our passage of Jesus' priority of prayer. Jesus wasn't too busy to pray, and I'm telling you, you aren't either. You are not too busy to pray. No one in here. I don't have to look at your whole calendar or schedule. I just know you're not too busy to pray. So fight that lie when it comes and it pops into your mind. Fight the lie that you're too busy to pray, because you're not. And here is the real reason you don't pray. We don't pray. It's not that you're too busy or too important. It's that prayer is not that important. I mean, at the end of the day, that's why we don't pray. I know that sounds harsh, but that's just the truth. It's not because you're too busy. It's just because prayer is not that important to you. I mean, if you'd rather be on your phone for 3 hours looking at other people's lives and what's going on in the world of politics or Hollywood rather than communing with God, then you really don't see prayer as important. There's a Smith mantra we say in our house that goes this way. We say, you do what you want to do. We say that constantly, hoping not to ourselves. You do what you want to do. What we mean by that is you ultimately do what you want to do. Meaning, you may say you really want to come to church or you really want to pray. And you say, well, I'm too busy. I have other things to do. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, you always do what you want to do. You can make excuses, but you do what you want to do. You do the things that are most important. Our actions show us what's most important to us. No one's twisting your arm to whatever activity you're doing instead of praying. It's not like someone's making you look at your phone or making you go do these other activities. You ultimately will do what you want to do. You may say, well, I have responsibilities to take care of. Yes. And do those responsibilities. And you doing those responsibilities shows you want to do them. You work because you want to provide for your family. You do what you want to do. If you don't pray, don't justify yourself and give yourself a sob story on why you don't pray. Just be honest with yourself and say, I don't pray because I don't want to pray. I'd rather be doing X, Y, and Z than praying. And here's the thing. If you are too busy, then you are too busy not to pray. So if you classify yourself as a person, I'm too busy to pray, that's a red flag to say you are too busy not to pray. If you're really busy with very important things, that means you definitely need to be praying. There's a quote from Martin Luther in this regard. He said this. He said, work, work from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Let me repeat that quote. He says, I have so much to do that I need to spend 3 hours today in prayer. Okay? He was so busy he couldn't afford to skip prayer. It's almost as if the more busy he was, the more praying he needed to do. The more he needed the Lord's help, the Lord's guidance. I know this has been pretty intense so far, but it has to be when we come to the prayer life of Jesus. I just don't think we can come to the prayer life of Jesus and not feel completely convicted. This is where I want to slow down and think through the positive aspects of prayer before we move on to our next point. We pray not because it's something we must mark off the list or we got to get done. We pray because we sincerely and genuinely feel and understand our need of God. Prayer will only become a priority when you understand your need for God in every aspect of your life. Again, I think that's what we see from Luther's quote here. He prayed because he needed to. He had to. I believe here with our Lord Jesus, he prayed because he had to. He needed to in his humanity. Just like Jesus had to sleep and eat, he needed to pray. It's only when we see prayer as important as eating, or even more important to be eating, that prayer will become a priority. And what better way to be encouraged to see the importance of prayer than by looking to the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, praying. Again, I don't think Jesus here is going through the motions. This is a real prayer, real communion with his Father. If Jesus, the God-man, needed to pray, oh, how much more do we need to pray, brothers and sisters? If Jesus prayed, how much more so do we need to pray? So we don't pray because we don't see the need, and the need is great. The need is great for us to pray. So it's not that the need's not there. We're just blind to it. That's why we don't pray. Or it's either we don't see the need or we don't see and believe who God is. So what a great privilege it is to pray, to commune with the holy Creator God. This should not be a drag. This should be seen with great anticipation and excitement. What a privilege it is to be adopted into God's family, which if you're a believer, you're one of God's children. What a privilege and honor it is to be able to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and He will listen to us and He will commune with us. No matter the smartphone you have, nothing compares to the majesty of God. I don't care if you have the iPhone 11, the iPhone 1 million. It has nothing in comparison to the Lord of glory. It's disrespectful to even think of comparing God to anything. So go to God in prayer. Don't go to your phone. Don't be intimidated by prayer either. God has invited you to pray. It's not like you're barging in uninvited. God has invited you to pray as one of His children. Talk to Him. That's exactly what prayer is. We don't need any big theological definition or go to some big textbook to know what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. It's talking to God. That's what prayer is. So can you talk? I mean, you don't have to be able to talk, to be honest. Can you think inside your mind? Okay. If you can, then you can pray. I mean, that's really don't have... That's the bar right there. It's talking to God. It's praising Him. It's thanking Him. It's telling Him about what's going on in your life. Asking for help, guidance, wisdom. So hopefully here you're realizing your need to pray. Your need for God to help, to guide, to grow you. And that's really the first step to prayer, is knowing you need God. Going to Him also because you love Him. How can this passage, this point of when Jesus prayed, help you in your own prayer life? Well, if you're having difficulty praying, then make prayer a priority. And one way you make it a priority is set aside time to pray. If anything is a priority in your life, what do you usually do? You put it on your calendar. If it's a priority, you're putting it on your calendar. If you're about to get married, you're probably going to put that on your calendar. There's probably a lot of other events before getting married that you're going to put on your calendar because it's a priority. If prayer is a priority, then you will set aside time. Same with prayer. You won't pray if you don't plan to pray, if you don't make it a priority. We just looked at how life in 21st century America can be filled with mindless distractions and even good distractions. So here's a helpful suggestion. Not a rule, not a law, but what about setting aside time in the morning to pray? I believe the reason Jesus prayed in the morning was because He had so many things going on during the day. People were pressing into Him during the day that only the very early morning, that was the best time for Him to have a distraction-free block to pray. I say this because verse 36 and 37 hint at it. It says, while Jesus was praying, the disciples found Him and told Him that everyone was looking for Him. I mean, how did they find Him? He was in the desert. And He got up pretty early, so no one probably... So they were searching for Him because people came very early for Him to minister to them. Now, in Jesus' day, they didn't have smartphones and emails, but they had people just like we do. And it may be best for you to start setting aside time in the morning to pray. Morning time is a great time because not many people are awake. Okay? The likelihood of your phone going off with texts and emails hopefully are less likely early in the morning. The likelihood of those in your house talking with you, and less likely in the morning, they may be sleeping. This means setting aside an actual block of time. Because there are some things that shouldn't be said over a text or a quick message. You know, I think it's important to pray throughout the day. That continual prayer. But it's also important to have that time of block to like a extended time to pray to the Lord. Just like it's not good to send quick text messages for certain things, it's probably not good. It's probably good to pray about certain things in a block of time to the Lord. Morning time, again, is a great time to begin setting a priority to pray. Not only is morning time a great time to pray because of less possible distractions, but also it's just a great time to start your day. It's literally putting your highest priority first in the day. It's placing prayer literally before everything else, prior to everything else. The evangelist D.L. Moody put it this way. He said, "We ought to see the face of God." Excuse me. "We ought to see the face of God every morning before we see the face of men." Again, this isn't a law, right? I mean, this is what we can do here, and it's helpful. Again, this is what we can do. Praying in the morning when it's dark to be a faithful follower of Jesus. You don't have to do that. It's not like that's a law. Now, you do need to pray, but the morning could be a good time for you if you're wanting to revitalize your prayer life. Less distraction starts off your day the right way. Okay, so we've answered the first main question of this passage, which is when. When did Jesus pray? Well, he prayed early in the morning. The next question in this passage is where. Where did Jesus pray? The Bible says he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Not only did Jesus wake up early to pray, but he left and went to a desolate place to pray, the Bible says. As we think of the where here, I want us to focus on two aspects. That Jesus went alone, and then we'll look at the specific place he chose to pray, which I think is going to be important. First, Jesus departed, meaning he left his disciples and went alone to pray. You know, Jesus is not alone much throughout the gospel accounts. He's always got someone with him, either all the disciples, either his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. I mean, he's always got people with him. But the times he's alone, we say he set time to be alone to pray. Jesus at times prayed alone. It's not that he only prayed alone. No, I think we have cases where he's praying with the disciples. But he did pray alone at times. Well, why pray alone? The benefits of praying alone are many. One being, it allows you to just focus upon the Lord and not be distracted by others. How many times have outward distractions kept us from praying? There's a sense of being alone that allows you to zero into God himself and into communion with him. It's similar to our own human relationships. Aren't there times when you only want to spend time with one person rather than a group? I think of my relationship with my wife. Yes, I love spending time with my wife and kids when they're around. Those are great times, great memories. I wouldn't trade those. However, there are times where I just want to spend time with my wife alone. All right? We want to get out. We want to have a date, just the two of us, where we can speak more freely, openly, and focus on one another. If we have that illustration with our human relationships, how much more so our relationship with God himself? There are times where you need to get alone with God and talk to him. You have to. Your relationship will not be healthy. It will not be growing if you don't. Just like the illustration with the spouse, I guarantee you, if you do not spend one-on-one time with your spouse, your marriage is going to deteriorate. I guarantee that. It's just a fact. It's how relationships work. There needs to be some time relating there. So don't say, "I pray. I pray with my family before meals and with my spouse or with my church. I pray. I'm good. I don't need to do any other prayer. I pray." Well, I highly encourage you to do all those. Pray before meals. Come to church and pray. That's important. Pray with your family. All those are important. But don't try to use those to substitute your own personal prayer with the Lord. You need that time. Even if you don't think you need it, you do. You need to be alone just between you and God. Another reason praying alone is beneficial is because you can pour out your heart to the Lord. There are some things that it's just not wise and prudent to pray about with others. It just is. There are some things that you shouldn't pray out loud with other people around, even the people closest to you. But when you're alone with the Lord, you can bear your soul completely. You can have it, let it all come out, so to speak. Talk about all your worries, struggles, praises. Tell it all to your Heavenly Father because He loves and cares for you. And it's just between you and God. That's why I believe we're not told what Jesus prayed here in this passage. That's like usually when you come to someone praying, I mean, the where and the when, we want to know the what. What did Jesus pray? Well, we're not told. Well, you know, it's between Him and God. And a lot of our prayers aren't going to be told to others unless we write them in journals. All right. But if it's just between you and the Lord and it stays that way. Similarly, our prayers in secret are just that, secrets between us and God. You're not required. There's no requirement that the Bible gives us that we must tell people about what we pray in secret. You're not required to have a middleman, a priest, or a pastor, or a family member to pray on your behalf to the Lord. No, you have direct access to God through Christ in prayer right now. No, you don't have to come to the altar after this service to talk to God. You don't need to come talk to me to talk to God. You can talk to the Lord in prayer right now, wherever you're at, when you go home, all those things. You don't have to be in this church building, okay, to pray. I know those things are obvious, but sometimes those are barriers for us in our mind subconsciously. One last thing about praying alone is this. The best indicator of Christian maturity and growth is prayer. Over the years, I have learned that this is probably the best indicator of spiritual health. In my own life, I've seen that, and from those around me. Learned over the years that having right doctrine, having all your doctrinal T's crossed and I's dotted, doesn't necessarily mean you are healthy and a mature Christian. I've seen many friends who had all the right doctrine, the same doctrine I believe today about the Bible, and in a matter of years fall away from true biblical doctrine. Fall away not only from true biblical doctrine, but fall away from God. Your prayer life, though, is the best indicator of spiritual maturity because when you pray alone, it's hard to do that for any self-serving reason. You're alone speaking to God. There's not much fanfare. People aren't around you to praise you. It's just you and God. You can find out a lot about a person, not about who they are in public, but who they are in secret. And prayer is one of those areas. So you want to know the secret to prayer? Secret prayer. Praying alone in secret. That's a huge part of secret to prayer. The other important aspect of Jesus' prayer is the exact place where He prayed. Jesus went to pray in the desolate place, the Bible says. That's the same exact word in the original language used to describe where He went for His time of temptation in this chapter. Where did Jesus go for His time of temptation with Satan? The wilderness, or you can call it desolate place. Therefore, Jesus went into the wilderness to pray. We don't know. It could have been the same place He was tempted. We don't know. But it's the wilderness. It is telling that Jesus went into the wilderness to pray alone. Same place He fought Satan alone. This highlights once again that the Christian life, to me, I think if you look at that and think of where it was specifically, it highlights the aspect that the Christian life is spiritual warfare. When Jesus went to pray in the wilderness, don't think of sweet angelic music and a Hallmark card. No, when Jesus goes to pray, think of an intense war movie like Saving Private Ryan. However you want to do that. One of the best illustrations or analogies I've ever heard on prayer comes from Pastor John Piper, where he compared prayer to a wartime walkie-talkie. And I love that. What is prayer? It's a wartime walkie-talkie. So you're a soldier on the battlefield, and you have this walkie-talkie to the Lord, to God, to the one who has all power, to your general, whoever it is. He writes it this way. It's a longer quote, but I want to read it just because it's so good. He writes this. Until you believe that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is as though the field commander Jesus called in the troops and gave them a crucial mission. Go and bear fruit. Handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close to you as your transmitter to give tactical advice, to send in air cover when you or your comrades need it. End of quote. I believe this pastor is completely right. And I think the passage hints at this. When you think of Jesus praying, don't think this is some nice event he's doing and the real battle is the preaching and praying or the preaching and healing. Don't think, oh, well, the praying is like the real nice part, but the real battle, the real work is when Jesus is preaching, when he's healing, when he's exercising demons. That's the real work. No, that would be completely wrong, I believe. Prayer is not the preparation for the work. It is the work. Prayer is the work. Prayer is a part of the battle. Just like a walkie-talkie on the battlefield is just as crucial to the battle as prayer, that is similar in the Christian life. When Jesus is praying, he is fighting on our behalf. He's calling in the reinforcements, calling in for air raids. This aren't sweet pleasantries to God. This is the commander Jesus calling back to headquarters. Something that's so fascinating to me here is that Jesus devotes this time to pray alone in the morning in the wilderness after a highly successful day of ministry. When Jesus prays, this isn't when some crisis happens in his life and he's got to pray. No, here Jesus is praying the morning after he just had a great day of ministry. He just preached an amazing sermon. He just casted out demons. He's healing Peter's mother-in-law. He's healing everybody. It's after this very successful day of ministry that Jesus decided, I need to wake up very early in the morning tomorrow. I got to wake up very early in the morning and pray. I got to do it. This is a reminder for us personally to pray not only when we have crises in our life, but also when we have times of praises and successes to go to the Lord in prayer. We should be praying all the time, good times, bad times. It's not like you need him less when circumstances are good. We always need the Lord. We always need his help. We always need him to guide us. Now, here's a word for us as a church. Now, I believe we're in a season of our church like Jesus was in the morning after his successful day of ministry. I believe that's where we're in a sense as a church. We're at a point where we have experienced great spiritual fruit among God's people here at Heritage. We're seeing the Lord's blessings upon us in a tangible way. However, just because we've had a successful season of ministry over the years should not lead us to become slack on our praying as a church. It should lead us to pray more. Just like Jesus praying the day after his full day of successful ministry. So brothers and sisters, pray. Keep praying. Keep talking to God through your wartime walkie-talkie, through prayer. All right, let's move to our second point. Jesus' second priority. His second priority is found in verses 38 through 39, and it is Jesus prioritized preaching. The priority of preaching. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Here, after the disciples found Jesus praying alone in the wilderness, they told him many people were looking for him, most likely to heal them. They wanted to take Jesus back to Capernaum, where all the people who needed him were. As you read the text, it seems as if the disciples were upset that they had to come find Jesus. They said, "Everyone is looking for you. Where you been, Jesus? Folks got to be healed." Now, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They probably were really concerned of these people in need, and they knew Jesus was the one to help them. However, I just don't think they understood Jesus' priorities. You see, they came to Jesus really in a spirit of rebuke. Like, what are you doing here in the desert? You need to be healing folks. Now, this should be obvious, but you know, here the disciples missed it. We probably will miss it too. It's never a good idea to tell Jesus what he should be doing. Like, what are you doing, Jesus? You shouldn't be praying. You should be doing this. Never a good idea, okay? Be careful when you start thinking you know better than Jesus on what Jesus should be doing. Or when you read the gospel accounts, you're like, oh, Jesus should have done this. No. What Jesus is doing is right, and that's what should correct your thinking. If you think he should be doing something else, maybe you don't know the true priorities of Jesus, and maybe you don't know the true priorities of the Christian life. You can imagine they see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I mean, the beginning of his ministry was that that first full day of him preaching and healing. They probably saw that and thought, wow, this is going to be amazing. Crowds already lined up at our house. And then to know it wasn't a fluke, many came the very next morning. The disciples were probably thinking, wow, we got a lot to do. This is how ministry is going to be. And what is Jesus doing over there playing in the wilderness? Your ministry is working. The people have come. They're probably thinking, if you take advantage of this, Jesus, we may have a second satellite campus in Capernaum. We may have to go multi-site as a church. But Jesus answers, we need to go to the other towns so that I may preach there as well. He answers, no, we need to go to other villages so I may preach. That's why I came. I came to preach. I don't think Jesus was unconcerned with those needs in Capernaum, but he knew they were desiring to see signs and wonders than to hear his words. Why? Because Jesus says, that is why I came out. I came out to preach, and I need to go to these other towns. I've preached here, I need to go to other towns. And that why I came out is important. He's deciding to preach to other towns because that's why he came. Jesus tells his disciples very explicitly why he came. He came to preach. We saw previously in this gospel, he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all people. He's gone town to town to tell others to preach the gospel to them. Preaching was a priority of our Lord Jesus. Why? Because Jesus came to transform hearts, not simply to heal sick bodies. And thank you that he does have the power to heal our bodies. But the reason he came was to grant us eternal life, to save us from our sins by preaching the word, because it is by faith receiving the word, the gospel, that is the means of salvation in Christ. So here in this passage, we see the priorities of our Lord Jesus, praying and preaching. I want to submit to you that Jesus' priorities should impact your priorities. If Jesus made prayer a priority, you not just should, you must. Heritage Baptist Church needs to keep and make prayer even more of a priority. If Jesus made the declaration of God's word a priority, you should too. And HBC needs to keep and make preaching or teaching of God's word even more of a priority. Yes, not everyone is a preacher, but all of us are called by God to tell others God's word. We are all commissioned by God to tell others what we've learned. We don't come here on Sunday mornings or whenever you learn the Bible. You don't just learn it just for yourself. You close up and say, wow, that's great. That just encouraged me for the day. You need to do that. But when you learn something, you need to tell others. You say, I learned this. I'm going to tell everybody what I just learned about Jesus. What I learned, what God just showed me from the text. You need to tell others, family members, friends, whoever you're with. I mean, I remember the best conversations I had were whenever I would go back to work on a Monday morning. And what's the first question most people ask you? Yeah, how was your weekend? What did you do this weekend, Corey? And man, I got to do some teaching, all right? Got to tell them what I learned, not only at church, but I got to tell them, oh yeah, this weekend was great. Got to gather with God's people on Sunday. And man, it was phenomenal. I'll just go through, and I'll be able to teach them, go through while learning. Probably that's not what they're expecting, but I got to do that. And you never know what the Lord can do through that. They may say, well, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Maybe after work, can you tell me more about that? Or can you pray for me because I'm dealing with something that you just mentioned? So we need to be a church of people that are praying. That needs to be our priority. However you want to do that, set aside time. Our priority needs to be telling other people's God's word. We've got to be doing that. All of us. Not just the preacher, everybody, including myself. So my charge to each of you, it was a charge to myself this week as I studied. I thought about, what are my priorities? What's Corey's priorities? Is it linked up? Is it lined up with Jesus? Are they lined with Jesus' priorities? What are ways I can make Jesus' priorities my priorities? And that's why I want to give to you. What are your priorities? I want you to think about that. Today, wherever, think through that. What are your priorities? Ask yourself, are they in line with Jesus' priorities? If not, what are ways to make Jesus' priorities your priorities? You don't know. You may start to see God dramatically do extraordinary things in your life. like he did with old George Mueller, that ordinary guy who he started making prayer a priority, and God started answering above what he could even imagine. So you never know, if you begin to make God a priority in prayer and telling others and teaching them God's word, you never know what may happen. So let's pray. Let's